Good to be with you again and be able to take part in wonderful service to our Lord as a congregation of His saints. And appreciate the opportunity of being together on such a beautiful day. It's going to be hot, I guess, but it's beautiful outside. Good to see you all, and I hope it's been a blessing for you so far this morning and throughout our service. Look with me to Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew, the 16th chapter. There's an interesting development, and it's a blessing to us to be able to see the development as it goes forward from what Christ is asking of His disciples. And it's quite a development over a period of verses, but I think you're familiar with it, and I thought we would look at it for a while and discuss it this morning. Because he's dealing right with the idea of disciples and who the disciples of the Lord was. When you look in the 16th chapter and you read down at verse 24, it makes the statement, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And that's kind of just a plain pointed statement, all of which are important. But then he follows it with four statements. Verse 25, 4, verse 26, 4, and verse 27, 4, in the King James tradition and translation. What's interesting about it is that this develops out of the previous discussion that we see in beginning in verse 13. So you kind of read verse 13 up to verse 24 to get the context of what's happening, and that's what makes it so interesting to me. In verse 13 it says, "When Jesus had come to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked of his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" There's another situation and a part of that context. If you read over in Luke, the 9th chapter, you'll see he had secluded himself when he came. He had secluded himself away from them for a while for prayer, and they came to him to ask him questions. But this is that situation. And he asked them, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And of course, the people, his disciples, answer, "Well, some think you're John the Baptist, some think you're Elijah or Jeremiah," which is a wonderful thought with regard to Jesus' general idea of being of a great prophet. And Jesus answers, verse 15, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers. Peter's the one that says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that's where Jesus said, "Blessed art you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, and you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church." And just this development of the ideas of what does all the people think? What's the populace thinking? Now, what do you think? And he tells them, this is going to be the foundation of the church of which I'm going to establish. And it must have thrilled them to think that. And then Jesus turns and goes in a different direction, subject-wise. Verse 21, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." And you know how Peter responded to that, don't you? You remember Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. To forbid. That's the way maybe we would say, "Lord, may this not be." And he turns to Peter in verse 23 and he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." And then he starts the paragraph, or Matthew starts the paragraph here in verse 24. "Then Jesus said to them, if anyone desires to come after me." There's just some interesting things that he says here after the wonderful things that have been said about him so far that many people believe maybe he's Jeremiah or maybe Elijah or John the Baptist. And they confess that they believe that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he promises that he would build upon the truth of Peter, the truth idea of who Peter was, that I will build my church. Maybe at that time, though, they didn't realize that meant him going to Jerusalem and to die. Maybe they had a completely different idea about what it meant for him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. So he begins to change their minds upon that. And when he tells them he has to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed and then rise the third day, Peter begins to rebuke him. And of course, he turns immediately and rebukes Peter, doesn't he? And so he says, "Get thee behind me," which is a strong statement. "You're an offense to me. For you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. You're not thinking the thoughts that are correct with regard to who I am and what I am and why I'm here." And so in verse 24 is where he makes this statement. Verse 24 is kind of what I wanted to look at. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And I was just always been a fascinating statement, the way the disciples fit in there in that. He just says, to begin with, and then he says to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, he says that to his disciples. You know what disciples are. They were the ones who were learning of him. They were his students, his pupil. He's teaching them. They are the disciples. He's not talking to a group of people that might just have a passing interest in who Jesus was. Maybe he's John the Baptist. Maybe he's Jeremiah. He's talking to the group of men who have given up everything to follow him. Those who had confessed all the way back in verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he speaks to them. And he makes this statement, "If anyone desires to come after me," right to his disciples, "let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And it seemed like Jesus had an understanding that what was going to happen is that he would have as much problem, much difficulty with his disciples as he would with everybody. Remember over in John 6th chapter where he's preaching a sermon, he's the bread of life, and it goes on for quite a few verses, and he's trying to put it in language that they can understand, the relationship of bread to hunger and support of life, that him and his word should be the same. And you know what happened? Let's drop all the way down to verse 64 of John 6. "But there were some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that would not believe, who did not believe, and who would betray him." In verse 66, Jesus said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless he has been granted to my Father." Look at verse 66. "And from that time, many of his disciples." What's a disciple again? A student, a learner. A one who is a follower, one who learns what he is to be, a learner, student, pupil, however you want to say it, but one you would quite naturally think is applying what they learn. But here is a group, and it says, "And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." And it seemed like it was such an occasion that Jesus has to ask his apostles or his closest disciples there in the very next verse, "Do you also want to go away?" This is about 6 months after Matthew 16. And Peter again gives the answer, "You are the one who has the words of eternal life." There is this demand that Jesus understands. And I was reading through it just back in Matthew 16 again. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires," being a learner of the Lord is not enough. Being a student of the Bible is good, but that's not enough. And he's describing here in these verses, Matthew 16, 24 by itself, or 24 down through 27, what it is that a person is to be and how they're to conduct themselves if they're truly going to be recognized as his servant, even his disciples. He says, "If any man desires to come after me," if any man, if anyone. in Acts, the second chapter, we read in verse 21, where Peter quotes the prophet Joel, and he says in verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved," which is a beautiful prophecy, wonderful. But that's not as inclusive as we in a general society might think. Well, anyone who calls on the Lord is going to be saved. No, that's not what he's saying. Joel was prophesying something, and he wasn't prophesying every single thing. Because later on, we would see in verse 38 where Peter would say, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." But it's open to this idea, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord. Over in 1 Timothy 2, in verse 4, it says, "God wills that every man should be saved." If it's that man who is willing to obey him, follow him. It's interesting that God always wanted man to understand that when God created man, he created him with the ability to choose and decide and to obey or not to obey. That's the way it's been from the very beginning. In Genesis 2nd chapter, "Do not eat of this tree, for in the day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die." God spoke to him as though he could perfectly understand the very will of God. And so throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Joshua 24, where Joshua says, "Choose ye this day," speaks to, and lets people know the understandings of the will of God, just all the way up to Acts, the second chapter that we were just looking at in verse 40. "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." If a person can obey, he can also disobey. If he's a disciple, he can also, if he's a learner, if he's a follower, he can also turn away. And Jesus is being quite plain back here in Matthew, the 16th chapter. Man, if man has the ability to do right, that just naturally would necessitate that he also has the ability to do wrong. He's not a robot. He just has the natural ability that God has given to him to follow in instructions. All of the natural things of the universe, far-flung asteroids and all the bodies of space, follow God's will always. They do exactly as God has demanded, whether it be an asteroid or a fish in the sea or a sparrow that falls to the ground. But mankind was created with volition, a will, a ability to decide what I'm going to do, whether it pleases everybody or not. And God had given him that ability. And Christ pleads with that one, and he's telling them here also, and Paul would later write that we are to make the right decision. Way over in Titus, second chapter. In Titus, the second chapter, we read verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to who? All mankind. And then we've got to decide. And all mankind is just a huge spectrum of people. And so here in this Matthew, the 16th chapter, Jesus is talking about, if anyone desires to come to me, and that anyone includes his disciples, because some of those disciples would turn and walk away from him. Or we look further down, he says, if anyone desires to come after me. And again, he's talking to his disciples. You remember John 8, verse 31, 32. He said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. You remember who he said that to? Look back over what John, the 8th chapter. We've heard that verse all of our life. And he makes this statement, John 8, verse 32. He says, look, John records this. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. He's doing it again. He's talking right to people who would listen to him and pay attention to what he's saying. But then Jesus makes this statement right to them. If anyone abide in my word, they're my disciple indeed. Like they needed to know that and needed to remember it. And then he goes on to say in verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's this thing about being knowledgeable of God's will does not necessitate necessarily that we are acceptable to the Lord. Not just learn, but to hear, to believe, to continue in. It's like Jesus telling the Jews in John 14, verse 15, he says, if you continue in my words, then you love me. That's not the way a lot of people think about it. Those who continue my words are the ones who love me. And in 15 and 14, you're my friends if you continue in what I say and what I teach. There's a definite way in which the person who is acceptable to the Lord is described in the passages that Jesus himself is talking about. Like Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come to me. Or, back in our text again, in just this one verse, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Wow. You can learn a lot about Jesus and not deny yourself. And there's a lot of things that we have to deny ourselves of in life. I mean, you have to deny yourself a lot if you're going to get an education, if you're going to obviously do certain jobs, if you're going to have a family. There's going to be things of which you have to deny yourself to accomplish what needs to be done. If you want to lose 20 pounds, you're going to deny yourself something. There's too many things like that in life in which we truly express our understanding of reality and maybe maturity. That right now, my way is not important. Somebody else's way is important. Deny ourselves. Over in Romans, the 8th chapter. I'll read down at verse 13, just to read one verse. Paul writes, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Deny ourselves certain things, the deeds of the body. And there's so many. We have to deny ourselves so many things to think the very thoughts of the Lord. We have to deny ourselves the fears of this life. And there are many of them. Deny ourselves many desires we might want. Or deny ourselves of our own ideas and our own thinks of. To be people of the Lord. We come to seek His happiness, His pleasure, His will. And we don't seek our own will as the supreme object of our life. We don't live in pleasure. Paul tells us over in 1 Timothy 5 that there are people who live in pleasure, and when they do that, they are dead as they live. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6. He is saying that's the description of the child of God. In other words, it means, again, being different from the world. Romans, the 12th chapter and verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, the way you think. And that's not easy. And Paul was encouraging them. He was encouraging them by his own life. We were talking a little bit about that in class in Philippians, the 3rd chapter. Again, just look at the things he is describing himself. As you read in verse 4, he says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks they have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Look at this list, verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Anyone who desires to come unto me, let him deny himself. How difficult is that? And that's exactly what Jesus is saying about us. It's not just being a learner, which is good. That's a disciple. But Matthew 16:24 really places a demand upon people who are going to come to the Lord and be people of God. Because he says, write to his disciples, if anybody comes to me, let him deny himself. And then, next of all, he tells them to do what? Deny himself and take up his cross. Well, that's not exciting, is it? Because that's a picture of exactly what we would understand it today. Cross bearing. That's what he says when he says, if anyone desires to come to me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. We have to sacrifice so many things, don't we? As we were talking about just a few moments ago, of denying ourselves in bearing the cross of Christ. Just like we read in Philippians 3 there of Paul, he gave up a lot of things. He gave up his family. And it was so very hard. We might have to sacrifice our job to be a servant of the Lord. A condemned person under the Roman Empire, when they were condemned to be crucified, you've seen it and read it before, they had to carry their own cross to the site to be crucified. Man. And that was supposed to be some additional punishment to the carrying out of the sentence. And it was burdensome and it was a public disgrace. And that's exactly what it was. Paul says in Galatians 5 and verse 11, if he had done something, that the offense of the cross would have ceased. But he wouldn't do that, and so he bore the offense of the cross. He would take up his cross figuratively, carrying the cross of Christ or his service to the Lord. In other words, he was saying and recognizing, look with me over in John the 12th chapter, he was saying for Christ, there was no way for Christ to become the Messiah, to become the Savior of the world without the cross. In John the 12th chapter, and it's quite a paragraph here, but beginning in verse 20, some Greeks come to speak to Jesus, really is who they want to talk to. In verse 20 of John the 12th chapter, now there were certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast. And then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we would wish to see Jesus. And Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. And Jesus answers, and listen to the answer that Jesus gives. And indeed, Jesus is answering the question or the occasion of which these Greek people want to speak to. In verse 23, Jesus said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. I don't think you can see the point. To be profitable for the grain, it's going to have to be buried, isn't it? Verse 25, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. There was no way for Jesus to be the Christ without the cross. And there was no way that you and I can be the disciple, the follower of Christ, without the cross also. That's because over in Galatians, the second chapter, you recall that Paul makes this statement. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Galatians 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, I live the cross every day because I've been crucified with Christ. And Paul carried that with him all the time, just preaching the gospel of Christ. Look with me back in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. 2 Corinthians. And when you read this, you don't know, how could he do this? But Paul lists some things he has gone through because of his preaching the truth. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. From the Jews, five times I have received 40 stripes, minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Verse 26, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirsting, fastings often, in cold and naked, beside the other things what have come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Wow. What a description of what he went through just to preach the gospel. Astounding. And when we think of that idea, he that cometh to me must deny himself, take up his cross, and then follow me. Not wander along behind, but follow him. Let's see, John, the third chapter. Before Jesus gets to talking to Nicodemus, John, the third chapter, verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Well, certainly then we should follow Jesus. I mean, it's quite obvious that if one of the leadership of Israel comes to him and admits you're doing things that only God could do, well, that would only mean that we should follow him then, shouldn't we? On over in John the 8th chapter. In John the 8th chapter, verse 1, it's right at the end of the 7th chapter, but chapter 8 begins, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, verse 2, now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. All the people came to him. Many are following Jesus for the wrong reason. Many are following the wrong people. You read the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, and you got a lot of people following a lot of other people, not following Jesus. You got many people following the wrong thing, like false doctrine, or the wrong teaching, or the wrong beliefs. But we should follow Jesus. That should be our thought in our mind. Like Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That was the point he wanted them to see in John 14. No one can come to the Father but by me. We must follow him. And that should be the thought in our minds, because he is the authority. What Matthew 28, he claimed, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations. And again, it's that idea of the learners and the disciples. And certainly we should follow Jesus and follow his word. Following Jesus allows us to trust in God through him. He said over in John, the 14th chapter, when Philip asked the question, show us the Father. He said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What a statement. And that's exactly what the truth was. It would lead us, if we're going to follow Jesus, certainly it would lead us to baptism. He was baptized by John the Baptist. If we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to wear his name. If we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to resist temptation as he did face to face with the devil. We're going to be doing goodness for all mankind. We read Matthew 7, verse 12. That was what he taught. That's what he did. And we should look forward to heaven. John, the 14th chapter. We should look forward to heaven because of him. John 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be there also. Those, all of those things. We must follow Jesus' steps to heaven. So when Jesus makes this statement in John, Matthew 16 and verse 24, and you could continue down 25, 26, and 27. We could do the same thing in all of those phrases. Are we a disciple? Well, let's continue on. Let's continue growing. There was a group of disciples here who said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet, just not too many verses later, Jesus had to rebuke Peter, the one who said that. We get confused sometimes. We need to clarify our thoughts. We need to recognize what this life is about and what my life is about in serving the Lord. And Jesus gives us that clarity. Anyone who comes to me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's what he means by a disciple. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, you need to be. Jesus has made the statement in Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. That's not all of the gospel, but that's the thing he sends them into the world to preach and teach. If you're here and you haven't obeyed that gospel, you need to do so. And if you're a child of God, maybe you've acted and done and spoken in ways that are not right and certainly not glorifying of the cause of Christ. Then you need to make some changes. Let's live our life to glorify him and honor him and follow him and help other people to go in that direction, pointing us to Jesus. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand?